You are Ephesians chapter number 6. I do appreciate you coming. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate those of you coming from Jacksonville. It's an encouragement to me to have you here. And I know the weather's bad and the virus is worse, and yet you're still here. And so I really do appreciate it very much. I want to try to preach something tonight to help you. You know, I think that oftentimes we as Christians take certain things for granted. I mentioned last night about having some alone time or some time with the Lord. And sometimes we think that people know what it is to have a prayer life. They automatically think, oh, well, you know what, now that I'm saved, it automatically turns into a prayer life. But sometimes people think, well, a prayer life means all I do is quote the prayer that's out there in the Gospels, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, so on and so forth. That repeat after me kind of prayer is not the kind of prayer that we're talking about. Prayer is an effectual begging or pleading with or the giving thanks of to God, saying, you have something that I need that I can't obtain on my own. That's what a supplication, and it's a begging type of a thing. It is an opportunity that now that you're saved, you have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ prayed. One of the oddest things in the world that people don't realize about prayer, because they say nowadays, why should I pray? Why should I bother? It's almost Calvinistic in their theology that now that they're saved, that all of a sudden if I just think it, then it happens to come true. If you think it, it's a thought. It's when you say it, it becomes a prayer. You have to realize that there's a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it doesn't necessarily mean that you vocalize everything, but it does mean that you're making your requests known. And I'll give you some things on that a little bit later on here this evening. But the things that God gives us in that passage there in Ephesians chapter 6 are not going to be beneficial to you unless they're coupled with prayer. Prayer is the most important, most powerful tool that you have in this earth right now that you can employ, but too many Christians don't employ prayer at all. They never think about it. The Bible teaches you, you have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss, and you ask that you may conceive it upon your own lust, which will be one of my points here in just a little while. But ladies and gentlemen, did you ever realize that the power is in that book? It's in that Bible. It's not in mine and your words. We have no power in and of ourselves. The power comes through God, but we don't invoke that power. And I'm not just talking about, you know, asking for $1 million or asking for a husband or asking for a wife or to one or the other or that kind of a thing. I'm not saying those kind of things. I'm saying more than that, a pleading with, a begging for God to do something in your life. If I were to judge your Christianity, if I was the Lord, I might use as a benchmark your prayer life. Now, it's hard to preach on something when you know you're guilty yourself. I want you to understand, I'm not preaching this as though one has attained. If there's a weak spot in my prayer life, I mean, in my life as a Christian, besides all the problems in my carnal life, I would point directly to my prayer life. I don't pray as much as I should. I don't pray as often as I should. I don't pray about the things that I should pray about. There's oftentimes we as men have a real bad habit about it. We don't ask God about things. We just go ahead and do it. It's like when you get something in the mail, you open it up and start putting it together. You never bother to read the instructions. And then you get done with it and you look around and think, well, where'd all these parts come from? I don't know what happened. Sometimes we wind up in a mess because we didn't ask God in the first place. We get this idea that the benefit that you got when you got saved, unsaved people don't have that answer. I didn't say he didn't hear them. He certainly heard your prayer to get saved, right? You had to ask him, though. So one of the things that you have to realize is the power is in the Word. Now, I get my text from Ephesians 6 here in just a second, because he's going to say, pray always with all supplication and so on and so forth. But before you get to that, look at the things that he tells you that you're supposed to put on and that you're supposed to take off, take up. So put on some things and pick up some things. There's a P for you. Put on some things. What am I supposed to do? Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and let's see if we can get it right out of the book here this evening. Notice what he says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's some things there that he tells you to put on, and then there's some things he tells you to pick up. He said you have to take up the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, notice, which is the Word of God. I don't think that we can play up the Bible enough. I don't think we can play up the importance of it enough. As a matter of fact, I know the power is in the Word because of the people that use it in the Bible. My precedent for that I would set for you tonight is when Jesus Christ, after He got through being baptized, He went down to the wilderness and got tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And His last three temptations that you read about in Matthew chapter number 4, it's interesting that when the devil tempts Him, instead of just saying, "This is what I said," you know what He says? "It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written." That's how He defeats the devil. You ever wonder why we don't have more power over the devil? Because we try to fight him in carnal means. The Bible teaches you that we're going to pull down strongholds for the thoughts that lift themselves up in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 against God, that they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. What do I have to do? I have to bring that thought in captivity, and I have to do it with Scripture. Most of us, even though we're Bible believers, that means we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover, including the maps and so on and so forth, but we only have a cursory understanding of the Bible and of the Scriptures. We don't spend as much time in it as we ought to spend in it, and therefore, when it comes to fighting the battle against the devil, if you're talking about in that passage, it's spiritual warfare, which we'll talk about here in a little while. But one of the things is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and high places. Is that right? All right, and how do we defeat those things? Well, you know, we just go to church and read the Bible. Well, if you don't read the Bible and know what verses to apply when you need to apply those verses, then guess what happens? The devil's got you because he knows the Bible probably better than you do. Oftentimes, we know the Bible. When I say know the Bible, they think that somebody that can quote it or find verses in the Bible without having to use tabs or without having to use the table of contents, they think automatically that person knows the Bible. I mean, they know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then they slip over to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they can find Jude and all that other kind of stuff, and they happen to know a couple of verses. But when it comes down to knowing the verses that help you fight the fight that you get into, do you know the verses that are applicable there? Can you quote those verses in prayer? Do you know where to find those verses? Do you ever have your Bible open during a time of prayer? The message isn't meant to put you under conviction. It's meant to show you that one of the greatest weapons that God gave us that we use the least is not the Bible, it's prayer. It's not going to God about everything. Look, if you will, please, in that passage there. Let me get this moving in the right direction for you. Notice what he says, verse number 18, "Pray in all ways, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." I'd like to say, first of all, you pray about everything. He said, pray always. That means not just everywhere, but that means pray about everything. That means that no matter what it is, what situation, what circumstances, or what the problems are, I ought to be praying about it. I should be praying for the pastor. I should be praying for the president. I should be praying for the policeman. I should be praying for the politician. I should be praying for the parents. I should be praying for I've run out of peas. But you can fill in the blank. I should be praying over my meal. I should be, but my prayer life ought to be more than just praying for my meal. It's a real strange thing to me when you go to a meeting, sometimes they'll ask you questions and stuff. I never get a question on, you know, is it right to tithe or should I attend church? Or I never get a question about whether or not I should lead people to Jesus Christ. But I rarely get questions about prayer. How come I don't get an answer to prayer? Why don't I get my prayers through? How do I pray? What do I pray? Do I just quote the Bible prayer there in the New Testament that the apostles are supposed to pray during the tribulation period? No, that's a Catholic prayer. That's a repeat after me prayer. You have an individual relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you should be able to carry on a conversation with Him. God speaks to you through the Bible and through the preacher. You talk to God by prayer. How often do you pray? How often do you talk to Him? If you were to get down right now and say to God, I need to get a prayer through, I got to get a prayer through, just like we talked about last night, could you get a prayer through? I mean, if there's a serious problem going on and you need some direction, could you get a prayer through? Could you ask God to help you? Or would there be something that would block it? I looked through my Bible this afternoon. I just came up with a few little things there. I looked at the importance of prayer in certain people's lives. I find one of them over there with the Apostle Paul. He's in Acts chapter number 16. You know what happens? They're in prison. Now, he's over there with the Macedonian call. Every missionary knows that passage about the Macedonian call. Paul goes over there, and you would think that the Apostle Paul, when you look at him there, you would think he must have missed the calling. Because as soon as he got there, they wind up with getting opposition right off the bat. One of the surest ways that you know you're doing what God wants you to do oftentimes is opposition along the way. Paul's met by a woman, and when they went to prayer, there was individual, the woman would come up and say, oh, you ought to listen to these guys. These guys are telling the truth. They're telling you, you should really follow after them, all this kind of stuff. But it was when they went to prayer. You know what that woman had? She had a spirit of divination. You know what that spirit in her knew? The one thing we don't want Paul to do, we don't want his sidekick to do, the one thing we don't want Christians to do, we don't want prayer. You ever tried to pray? You ever get ready to pray about something and all of a sudden stuff comes flooding into your mind that you're thinking, where'd that come from, man? I'm down here, I've just got through reading my Bible, maybe I listened to a sermon, I've been listening to Brother Roger sing or something like that, and I'm, you know, about 10 feet off the air, off the ground and walking through the air and thinking, man, I'm doing good. And you get down to prayer and some of the filthiest stuff you've ever seen in your life comes through your mind, you're thinking, Lord, I didn't know that was even in there. You know, you're thinking, why is that? There's a spirit that doesn't want you to pray because prayer is powerful. And Christians don't avail themselves of it. Christians don't take advantage of it. I remember the old preacher one time, we were having a meeting there at the church and we had just finished running the first half of the prison junket. And I'm looking everywhere for him. I couldn't find him. I'd find him sometimes. He'd be over there in Brother Sam's office or he'd be back there in my office and he'd have his hand up on the wall, way up on the wall. He was a little fella, but he'd have his hand up on the wall like this and he'd be facing the wall and he'd be praying. And I knew not to interrupt him. Well, I went in all the rooms. I couldn't find him. I even looked in the bathrooms. I couldn't find him. And it's like sometimes he'd be in the jailhouse. You had to keep a leash on him. He'd be back in one of the cells somewhere or sleep on the bed. And so I'm looking all over. I can't find him anywhere. I'm looking everywhere. I can't find him. The service has already started. The people are already singing. The building is packed out and everybody's all excited. It's like a live wire in there. I can't find the preacher. And so I'm thinking, well, what in the world's going on, man? And so I'm looking in the car, I'm looking everywhere, and finally I see something moving in that piece of property that was next door to us there, and I looked over there and I thought, well, what in the cat hair is he doing there? And I walked over there and I said, excuse me, I was respectful always, I said, excuse me, sir, and he goes, yeah, what's the matter? And I said, well, church is starting, and he said, well, I'm busy. Well, you're the pastor of the church, you're kind of feeling a little funny, you know, because the meeting's starting. And I said, I understand that, but I'm busy. He said, you want this property, don't you? I said, well, yes, sir. He said, leave me alone. I'm praying. I said, okay, yes, sir. Now, unbeknownst to me, a few years later, the Lord fixed the thing up where the Lord allowed us to get that. You say, well, what do you think that was? I think his prayer got through, even though it didn't get through immediately. I think that prayer got through right at that time. You know what that Bible says? Paul got interrupted there in his prayer, and then he comes over, he winds up in prison after he's gotten beaten. And the Bible says, everybody knows the passage, the Bible says, when they went to prayer and began to sing, you know what happened? The Lord broke into their situation because they were praying. What were they praying? God help us. God do something for us. God please be merciful to us. God give us direction. God give us light. You sent us over here to get something done. We don't know why we're here, but we're here. So help us not to get bitter. Help us not to get angry. Help us not to get frustrated. I don't know what it was, but by the answer they got, it must have been something in line with what God wanted to do because the prison doors opened and out they came. One of the strangest passages in the Bible is Peter. Peter is over there. He's in Acts chapter, oh, I guess it's around 12 or so. He's over there and he's been put in prison and James has had his head cut off. And Peter's back there asleep among the centurions, the soldiers there. And the odd thing is after he gets arrested, the Bible says that they're having a prayer meeting and that the church was praying for him. And Peter's in there sound asleep and stuff, and the angel comes in and kicks him and wakes him up, and he goes out through the soldiers that are there and past the gates that are there, and he goes out into the street, and then the soldiers, they're still sound asleep, and the angel leaves him along there, and he goes over there, and he bangs on the door, and he beats on the door like this. And the lady comes to the door and looks out there, and it's Peter. And she shuts the door, and Peter's continuing to knock. It's like, hey man, you know what? Because they're like independent Baptists. They prayed, but they didn't think God would answer it. They were praying Peter be released, and he was released, and they're like, Peter's at the door. Who's at the door? Peter. It must not be Peter. Can't be Peter. He's in jail. No, the Lord turned him loose in jail. Isn't that how we are with our prayers sometimes? And sometimes we pray like that and we don't think God's going to hear our prayer. He's not going to answer us. That's one of the funniest things in the world to me, because then they open up the door and Peter comes in and said, I sure appreciate you praying for me. I managed to be able to get out of that. That's that passage over there in in Luke 11. It's on the left-hand side of the page there. And Luke chapter number 11, the Lord's given a parable. And he's talking to them about prayer. And he's saying, which one of you who has some people come in there that goes up there? I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version of it. He said, which one of you goes up there to the house because you don't have bread to feed your guests? And you go next door to somebody and you ask them to give you some bread. You remember the passage, right? We don't need to turn there. And he said, say, listen, me and my family have already gone to bed. Leave us alone. And the guy said, for importunity, he just keep knocking. And finally, the guy said, because of that importunity, because you just kept knocking and kept knocking and kept knocking and kept knocking and kept knocking, you're wearing me out. I came to the door and said, what do you want? I need some bread. I got some guests in town. And he said, that's what, you know what he's doing? He's saying, sometimes we quit on our prayers a little too soon. You know, one of the greatest problems for failure in prayer is you refuse to ask. You don't ask. Why don't you ask? Why shouldn't you ask? And we've got this idea in our mindset is because all the charismatics, all they want is something prosperous, that you should never pray for anything prosperous. David comes along. When you watch David's life, he's a king now, right? He's gone from being a sheep coat, being a shepherd and that kind of a thing. And he's a king in a palace. And you read through Psalms and he said, I'm poor and needy, I'm poor and needy, I'm poor and needy, I'm poor and needy. He's a king living in a palace. And the Lord said to him, when Nathan comes over there to get on to him, he said, everything I gave you, and if it wasn't enough, I'd give you even more. Here's the question I'd ask you tonight. Is it possible you don't have answers to prayer because you never ask? Have you ever asked God to give you whatever? Well, if he says no, but what if you didn't get it just because you didn't ask? Suppose the Lord is up there. Prayer's like this. God's going to wait for you to ask him for something instead of just intervening in your life. Prayer is, God, it matters to me. Would you please do something for me? In the meantime, you know what he does? He just sits back and watches you and sees what you do. He doesn't get involved in it. Why? You didn't ask me to get involved in it. I didn't lose my gentle nature. I didn't lose my ability to improve, to get in on what you're doing because you don't ask. Have you ever just been importune in your prayers? Just keep asking and asking and asking and asking. You do for everything else. You ask your boss for a raise 500 times. You ask your wife to please kiss you goodnight at night, even though your breath stinks and, you know, and that kind of a thing. And you ask all kind of things for everybody else. But when it comes to asking God for the things you want in your life, why don't you ask for them? I mean, I'm not talking about just spiritual things. I'm talking about comfortable things, things that'll make you comfortable. Well, preacher, you know, we just, you know, all are supposed to live low down to the bottom and not be able to do anything and supposed to be so poor we got holes in our shoes and holes in the car and, you know, we have to get out of tarp every time it rains because the roof leaks and all that kind of stuff. That's because you're lazy, not because God's not doing things. That's because you're not working like you ought to be working. But have you ever asked God about those things? It's a terrible time to go in and ask God when the kid's laid up in the hospital or the wife's got cancer and you hadn't had a relationship with him and all of a sudden you show up on the doorstep and say, I need to talk to you about something. You should be praying about everything. You should be praying all the time. And he says, with all prayer. That means all prayer. That means any kind of prayer about anything you can possibly imagine. Should I date that guy or not? Or court or whatever y'all still do over here. I've been here long enough, I ought to know what that is. But however it is, y'all come together or whatever. You call it whatever you want, but getting together. Should I date? Should I not date? Should I go with this? Should I go with that one? Should I listen to what mom and dad's saying? Should I do this? Should I do that? Do you ask God? Do you get in your car and ask God to bless you when you're driving down the highway? Man, if you drove on the road as much as I do, you'd be praying and asking God to bless you because you know the idiots that are out there on the other side of the wheel. But let me ask you something. How often do you pray? Is it importune? Is it consistent? Is it regular? Well, I've prayed about it a lot of times. You know how it was that Apostle Paul, you know, he asked the Lord three times. Paul got an answer to his prayer. See, the problem is that you think an answer to prayer is God doing what you want him to do. That's not it at all. Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be removed. And his answer was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am, my strength is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, he is strong. So he said, I'll answer your prayer, Paul. I'm not taking it away from you, but my grace is sufficient for you. See, an answer to prayer is not always a yes or a no. Sometimes it is, I'm going to answer your prayer with a yes, but it's not going to be the yes you were looking for. Sometimes it's not going to work that way out. All throughout that Bible, people had to ask before they got anything. You look at blind Bartimaeus. He heard that Jesus was in town. That'll be in Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter number 10, they come by. He heard that Jesus was in town. You know what the Bible said? He cried out. He cried out. He cried out. He cried out. To the point that people were saying, shut up, man. He don't listen to people like you. You blind old vagabond. You beggar, you. He said, uh-uh. And the Bible said, and he cried the more the louder. You know what Jesus did? He stopped. He said, bring that boy to me. Now here's the odd thing. Watch the prayer. He says to Bartimaeus, what wouldst that thou do to thee? Do unto thee. Well, Lord, can't you tell I got a problem with my eyes? Can't you tell I can't see? Everybody knows my name. What's your name? Blind Bartimaeus. What's your problem? It's in my name, blind. But yet he asked him, you know what he said? Can you heal my eyes? You ever look at that thing with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve come up there and they mess up and they're out there running around and doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And next thing you know, she partakes of the tree. And after she partakes of the tree, she calls Adam out there and he partakes of the tree. And the next time the Lord comes walking through there and he says, Adam, Eve, where are y'all at? He's Southern. You know, he got to end the at with everything like that. Southern Jesus. He comes through there and he says, where are y'all at? He said, we're hiding in the bushes. He said, why are you hiding? He said, we're naked. He said, you've always been naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, and guess what happens? Adam does what we do today. You know what he said? Well, that woman you gave me. That's a good place to put the blame, but it won't always work for you. But at any rate, you know what he said? Well, that woman you gave me. Shift the blame. And he says to Eve, he said, what about you? And she said, well, that devil is the one that did it. But you know when Adam and Eve got some help? When they admitted who they were and what they were, just like the message I gave you last night about Jacob, when they finally admitted it and when they finally did what God would have them to do, then God answered their prayer and gave them a covering for their sin and was able to be able to help them out. I'm reminded of that passage in Mark chapter number 4. I'm just giving you examples of answers of prayer where people had to ask before something was done. When you come in, that Bible says in 1 John 1:9, when you come to confess your sins, you know what he says? He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You better ask him. When it comes to being saved, people have this big debate and all that. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to ask the Lord to save you. Well, maybe not, but I ain't going to run the risk. I ain't going to just think it. I'm going to ask him. The Bible said, whosoever shall call, to me that means verbally, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to call on him. You will, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth is more than just your mouth moving. I've had people saved by squeezing my hand. I know where it fits. But why wouldn't you want to pray? Why wouldn't you want to ask the Lord? Why wouldn't you want to hedge your bet a little bit and say, well, I'm just going to trust that I believed in my heart, but I'm not going to say anything or tell anybody. Where's your public testimony? At some point in time, your prayer's got to have some legs on it. It has to be more than just a lifestyle witness and just the coat and the tie, the pants, the pork, the haircuts, the hemline. At some point, Christian, people have to know you by the fact, man, that guy can pray. That guy can get through. I remember that passage in Mark chapter number 4. Those boys are there. The Lord's so asleep. He's so comfortable in a storm. He's asleep on a pillow in a fishing boat. That must have been a smelly pillow. But at any rate, he's asleep on a pillow in there. Y'all don't think like I do. It's kind of like, well, you know, I don't know. Well, he's sleeping in a fishing boat, and the Bible says he's on a pillow, and it must have been a wet pillow, and he's there. Here's the thing you've got to grab a hold of, though. Until those apostles went to him and said, Lord, carest not that we perish, he stayed asleep. What's the point you're trying to get across to me, preacher? He didn't do anything until he asked. Didn't do anything until he asked. He asked the devil-possessed man in that next passage in Mark chapter number 5. What's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. He has a conversation there that goes both ways. They talk back and forth among themselves. Peter's out there at one time. They're in, it'll be in Mark 6, if I stay in the book of Martha, and it'll be in Matthew 14, if it's the other one. They're out there. The Lord said, get in that boat right there and row to the other side. I'm going to go up here in a mountain apart to do what? Do you know? Do you remember? You know what the Lord was doing? The Lord. You know what he was doing? What in the wilderness of temptation? He said, I'm going in the mountain apart to pray. I'm going to pray. To pray? You're God in the flesh. What are you talking about? I'm going to pray. Leave me alone. I need to get alone with the Father. I'm going up the mountain. You boys get in the boat. I'll walk around there and see you later. Nobody knew he was going to take a shortcut. He goes up there in the mountain. He's watching down there, and he's looking at them, and he's seeing them rowing against the storm and against the tide and against the waves, and the surf's beginning to kick up there, and the wind's beginning to howl, and the rain is coming down like coming down from Thomasville this evening. And, I mean, it's pouring to beat the band, and the wind's howling, and the waves are slapping that boat, and they're doing their best to row. And then all of a sudden, the Bible said, they look up there, and they thought it was a ghost. And the Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter number 6, and he would have passed by, but one of them cried out. I like that old song. I like to hear black folks sing it. I like that old song called, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. Now on thee I am calling, do not pass me by." You ever heard that song before? You know where they get that from? They get that from "the Lord would have passed by." That's what it says in the Bible. That's Holy Spirit-inspired authorship. That he would have passed by. You know what stopped him? Somebody said, "Hey! Help me!" And he gets out there, and Peter said, "Well, if it's really you, then bid me to come unto thee." Now, you say what you want, but that takes some real backbone. Peter said, "Bid me to come unto thee." And the Lord said, "Come on, big boy." And Pete jumps out of that thing, man, and he starts walking on that water, and Peter's fixing to pray. You say, what's going to happen? He's looking at Jesus, and he's realizing all of a sudden, man, I mean, good night. Now, a lot of people say, well, he got to looking at the waves, and he saw that the wind was boisterous and that kind of a thing. I think if he was an independent Baptist, he'd say, "I guess I wish you guys could walk on water like me." He starts heading toward the Lord. He gets his eyes off of Jesus, whatever it was that distracted him, and all of a sudden he sinks. You know what he says? You say, what was his long prayer? Did he pull out a missile and start looking through things? No, What was his prayer, preacher? "Lord, save me." Sometimes that's a good prayer. That's a Nehemiah prayer. That's, "Lord, help." That's, "I hadn't got any time to say anything else." You say, preacher, what are you trying to get across to? Before I give you the points where we're going tonight, and I'll move through them pretty quick, but I want you to understand something. Prayer is one of the most valuable things, if not the most valuable thing, next to the Holy Spirit God gave you when you got saved. You have a Father in heaven that cares about you. You have a Savior that died for you, and He's interested in what you have to say. He cares about you. That thing about importunity and knocking on the door. I remember the old preacher one time, he used it on a regular basis about trying to make that illustration. And he would say, you know, you have a kid that's laying in the bed and he's, "Daddy, can you get me a glass of water?" You've probably heard that a million times. "And shut up and go to sleep. It's time to go to bed. You don't need water, you'll wet the bed." And about 5 minutes goes by, "Daddy, get me a glass of water. Can you please get me a glass of water?" "Shut up, Don. Go to sleep. I don't want to mess with you now. Now stop asking me." Third time he asked me, "If you say it again, I'm going to come in there and whip you." About 5 minutes, it gets real quiet. And then in 5 minutes, he said, "Daddy, when you come in here to whip me, could you get me a glass of water?" That's importunity. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to get the kid a glass of water. The story is told one time about a kid that was supposed to eat his prunes. He had 5 prunes to eat, and Mama told him he had to eat the prunes. And he's supposed to eat the prunes and going to eat the prunes. "Oh, I don't want to eat the prunes. I really don't want to eat the prunes." And so he got 3 of the prunes down, and he wouldn't eat the other 2 prunes. And his Mama said, "If you don't eat them prunes, I'm going to send you up to your room." And the kid wouldn't eat the prunes. So he goes up to his room. Mama sends him up there, and a bad thunderstorm comes up. Thunder and lightning, boy, I mean, stewed to a fine poison, is coming down there and all that. And the Mama got to feeling bad about the boy being in the room by himself in such a bad storm. And so she snuck up the stairs there, and she stopped just outside of his door. And the kid was standing on his bed and looking out the window at that storm. And she heard the kid say, "I don't see why you have to get so upset about 2 little prunes." That has to do with you doing what God tells you to do. Now, you take that however you want. I'm taking it. I don't know how you could time something like that out. Let me just say this, if I can, please. Prayer is an important thing for you to consider, and I'm trying to give you some illustrations that sometimes we don't get prayers answered because we don't ask. I remember Preacher Lackey. He was an old preacher up in Carolina. A lot of you young kids wouldn't know him. You'd do you good. I'd do you good to get some of his messages and things like that if you can still find him around. He preached hard, rough, tough messages, mean messages, and a lot of people nowadays couldn't take it because they were so pointed and stuff. But that guy had a real prayer life. And they got ready to put in in my day, they called them an ABC liquor. There's another name for them back there in Carolina, but it's a group of liquor stores and stuff. And that county up there was a dry county in Mount Airy, North Carolina. And so he comes up there and he gets on the radio. It's pretty bold to do this, but on the radio, he said, you people that are getting ready to do this and change this county from a dry county to a wet county, he said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to pray and God's not going to let you build that liquor store. Well, they got the liquor store built and they had the grand opening. And it came a gully washer. And that thing came down with a flash flood and knocked that thing slam off the foundation and washed it out down to the middle of the street. And that thing was done. And he got on the radio and said, I told you so. Well, you know what they did? They got the insurance money and they started building it again. And he said, I guess you didn't learn the first time. This is a true story. This is what they tell about him. He said, I'm going to pray again and God's going to do the same thing to you again. Well, they got the whole thing built, had the grand opening and all that stuff, and people began laughing at the preacher. Oh, the last time was just a fluke and so on and so forth. Another rainstorm, another gully washer, a frog strangler comes along and knocks that thing off the end, and they didn't build it again. You say, what are you saying? Power in prayer. Power in prayer. Power in prayer. I've seen God do some amazing things in prayer. I'm telling you right now, before the Lord, especially in the last year, I've seen God do some things where medical people can't explain why certain things occurred and why certain things took place, and those prayers don't always come out right. Sometimes the kid dies, sometimes the wife or the husband dies, sometimes the people don't get well, sometimes the finances don't get any better, but the Bible teaches you, my grace is sufficient for thee, and He can get you through. Now I want to give you just a few things here about why your prayers don't get through. The reason why some people don't get answers to prayer. And you may not be guilty of any of them. You can kick your shoes off tonight and sit back and relax for the next few minutes and think, well, it doesn't bother me. Me and the Lord are like this, man. When it comes to prayer, I mean, we're tight. You know what I know about most Christians if it came to praying? I mean, really praying. Your idea of prayer is you're always praying for somebody else to be saved or some spiritual need in the church and all that. That's real fine, but that ain't where you live. Where you live is you get up in the morning, your ankles hurt, and your knees hurt, and your back aches, your hips are out of joint, your belly is grabbing you, and you've got all kind of IBS and bowel trouble, and you've got problems with this and problems with that and things going on, and you need help paying your bills and help to get a job and help to raise the kids and help carnal stuff. God knows you're carnal. How about starting there? Spend some time praying about your carnal needs. Lord, I need a new car. We're going to get to that in just a second. But you better make sure your motive for having a new car is right. Might be that you want a new car just so you can show off. Take your Bible and don't turn to Isaiah 59. That's where the passage will be. He said, because you've done some things and because you're living and your iniquities are ahead of you. You know what he says? He said, I won't answer your prayers. Look, if you will, please, in James chapter number 4. Ananias goes over there and it's an amazing thing. And you read that story. The apostle Paul gets knocked off of his horse as Saul there. And he goes over there on a street called Straight. He's got his eyes knocked out. And I got this from the old preacher. And he said he got his eyes knocked out and he was down there in the dirt. And Ananias got called to go over there and be the one that was called to witness to Paul. He was supposed to go over there to baptize him and get him started on the right path. And you know what God's testimony to Ananias was that Paul had really truly gotten saved? It wasn't that Paul repeated some formalistic prayer. Paul had prayed. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law, blameless. Paul knew the prayers to pray. I mean, he would have had the phylactery in front of him the whole nine yards. Paul knew exactly. He would have had the zeet zeet thing you have and the little deal wrapped around his arm and to be able to say his prayers and this and that and the other. Paul knew how to quote prayer, but you know what he says to him? He said he prayeth. Meaning that now that he's saved, he's really praying. He's not just quoting a prayer. Some of you might have been raised Catholic and maybe you knew all the things of Hail Mary, full of grace and all that other kind of stuff. Or maybe you knew the Lord's Prayer or whatever it might be. However you were raised, what you thought, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him. I'm not talking about that. He said he prayeth. You know what he says, what he's saying in essence? He's a real saved guy because he's praying. If they judge your salvation tonight, could they judge it because they know you pray? Does your family know you pray? Do your kids know you pray? Sir, have you ever prayed with your wife or with your kids? Had family altar? Not just at the altar down here. Have you ever had prayer with them? I remember sitting in Alabama, Clear, Alabama. That's up there where I took the place of the mule and learned a lot of lessons up there plowing that garden from the wrong end of the plow and things like that. I remember every night we'd sit down before we went to bed. And up there, you didn't go to bed at 11 and 12 o'clock at night. They wore you out during the day so much you were ready to go to bed. Even if they'd have said you could go into town, first of all, there was nowhere to go. And second of all, you were too tired to do anything but want to go to bed. but you'd get ready to go to bed. It'd be 7:30 or 8 o'clock after some big dinner they put on, big shenanigan with biscuits and gravy and fried chicken and everything you could possibly imagine. And you'd sit down there, and Papa would go get that Bible. He had a Lester Roloff Bible, a Bible that had a picture of Lester Roloff in a well in it. And he'd take out that Bible, and everybody would get real quiet. And he'd read a chapter or two out of that Bible and comment on it. And then he'd say, "Now we're going to pray." And my pawpaw would pray, and he would pray, and that thing would be so quiet in there, man, you could hear the humming of the furnace in the background. You could hear the skillet sometimes, you know, just back there sizzling in the sink after it had been on the stove and that kind of a deal. And he'd pray, and then we'd get ready and we'd go to bed. I was raised that way. I can remember my pawpaw praying. I remember my granddaddy praying. I remember my daddy praying. I remember my mama praying. My mama will call me, even though I don't get to talk to her. She lives right there in Jacksonville. I don't see her all the time. "Where are you at this week, son? Where are you doing this? I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you." I have people sending me texts and things like that. "Preacher, praying for you. Praying for you, preacher. Praying for you." You say, "What do you think?" That's $1 million, man. That's $1 million. Somebody is interceding for you. Somebody's praying. I got a deacon back home. He'll call me. "I'm praying for you." Sometimes 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, he happens to be up early. "Won't you know I prayed for you this morning? I took you before the throne room." Do you know what it means to somebody when they're going through something for you to go up and tell them, "I'm praying for you"? I don't mean the typical thing, you know, "Hey, pray for me." "Oh, okay." I did it for a while. What I did is somebody asked me to pray for them, I just pulled a Mama Utley on them. I just pray for them right there. Maybe some of you remember that story. I was at a meeting over in Pensacola one time, and I was, you know, I was a little bit nervous and a little jumpy and stuff like I am tonight. Y'all can probably tell y'all got me on edge here a little bit. And I was getting ready to preach and stuff like that. And we were in that little break in between thing, you know, and I was supposed to get up next and all that. And I ran into Mama Utley. And I said, "Oh, Mama, now pray for me," and that kind of a thing. Well, I didn't mean right then. You know what she did? She put her hand on my shoulder. "Oh, God, be with this boy. Help him to fling it down." And you know all that. I mean, man, I'm thinking, now I gotta tell you, I was embarrassed, but I was glad for it when I got up, you know, for what I'm thinking, but man, I'm kinda like, "Amen, Lord, what an idiot. I can't believe I did that." You know what she told me? She said, "Son, I'm getting to the point now that if I don't pray now, I'm liable to forget." Ugh. Thank you very much. Let me go to the altar before I get up to preach. She called me one morning. It was about 7 o'clock. She don't usually call. She don't call a lot anymore now. She's getting elderly and getting where she can't hear anymore. She called me one morning at 7 o'clock. She said, "Hey, boy, how are you?" And I said, "I'm fine." She called me son. "Hey, son, how are you?" I said, "I'm fine. What's the matter? Something happened to Brother Bobby? Something happened up there? You okay? You in the hospital?" That's when her brother was alive back then. I said, "Is everything okay with Joe and all that?" "Yeah. Yeah, everything's fine up here. I didn't call about that. I called to check on you." I said, "Well, we're fine." That Baptist cuss word, you know. That's the nice way of saying, "I don't really want to tell you what's really going on," kind of thing. And she said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Well, why do you ask?" She said, "Well, the Lord woke me up about 4 o'clock this morning and told me I needed to be praying for you. Something was going on." And she said, "I went up on the mountain and prayed for you this morning for about an hour." And then I'm, "Well, okay. Things are not going that great." She goes, "I knew it. I knew it." Lord, help me, please. You know what it's like to be able to get prayer? You know what it's like? You know what it means to somebody when you tell them you pray for them and you really mean it? You know, back in our church, we have a thing called a prayer list, and we put the prayer list down. You know, one of the things I've learned about prayer is that if you pray often, you don't have to pray long when you're called on to pray. And you don't have to pray loud. If you just pray often, you pray all the time, then when you get a chance to pray, you don't have to have one of them big, oh God, prayers in front of everybody to try to impress everybody with, "Oh, Heavenly Father, in the golden angels of glory, we'd ask now that you might come down from the pearly gates and bless us upon the," you know. You can tell that guy ain't been talking to God in a long time. He don't even know how heaven's made, you know. But you ever hear that? Or they pray this, you ask them to pray, and it's like you're asking them to bless the food, and they pray for 5 minutes. It's like, the food's cold. You know, that's, you're kind of looking over there to take the food away, and while they're praying, you know, watch them pray. You know, it doesn't say anything about whether you can or can't eat. What I'm getting across to you is, ladies and gentlemen, is prayer something you should avail yourself to and of. You should use that. Pray about a test. I have two guys. My dad told me the illustration a long time ago. A Catholic preacher, a priest, and a Baptist preacher went to watch a fight one time. They do that on occasionally. It wasn't the two of them fighting. They're together, like some people out in California, and they're getting together and having a big shindig, and they go to watch a prize fight. And the guy comes out, you know, and he bobs and he weaves, and he gets over in the corner, and he's getting ready to go. And the next guy gets over there, and he kneels down at the corner over there, and he crosses himself. And when he does that, the Baptist preacher leans over the priest. He said, you know, I've always wondered about that. What does all that stuff mean, this crossing thing and all that kind of a deal? And the Catholic priest says, it doesn't mean anything if he can't fight. You can pray, but if you don't do your work, it ain't going to do you much good. Are you in James chapter number, what I give you? Did I give you James 4 yet? Probably not. James chapter number 4, look if you will in verse number 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Number 1, I just want to tell you this. Sometimes you don't have things because you don't have enough sense to ask for it. You ever just pause for a minute and think about that? Maybe you don't have a better job because you don't ask for it. Some preachers told you you shouldn't ask for things like that. You're a preacher and you don't ask for God to give you the ability to preach better so you can help more people. It's not just praying for sick people. It's not just praying for somebody else's benefit. That's a personal prayer to you. Sometimes you don't ask. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'd like to ask for $1 million, but that seems to be, okay, well, ask him. You say, well, he wouldn't do something like that. Well, maybe not, but how do you know? You didn't ask. Hate to get up there and the Lord said, you see that bank account right there? That's your bank account, but you never asked for it, so I left it locked up. Now you'd have to make good use of it. Some of you are like, man, I didn't know that. I went to Calvary Baptist. Brother Peacock said, I can pray for prosperity. You're going to go home tonight and pray about everything, you know, and then all of a sudden it's like, preacher, I just felt like I was going to get that Cadillac, so I took out a loan I can't pay for. I'm just going to let God pay for it. They'll have a wrecker in your front yard. I'm looking at verse number 3, the same thing. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. It's for the wrong reason. It's not so much what you do, it's why you do it. It's not so much what you have, it's what you do with it. Do you understand? You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, why it is that you have it. Well, Lord, I'd like to be able to have this particular car. We talked about that earlier. Well, why do you want the car? Well, Lord, I mean, you know, John's got a car. I mean, why should he have a car and I not have a car? And the Lord said, so what's your purpose for having the car? Just to upstage John? One of the ways to stay good and broke is to try to keep up with your neighbors. I know Christians like that. Don't you know Christians like that? I know preachers like that. If one person has a ministry in their church, they got to have that ministry in their church. Because after all, if he has a ministry, they got to have a ministry. Lord, give me that ministry. You better not have that ministry if God didn't put it on you. You know what he said? You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. There's no God in it in any way, what, shape, or form, or fashion. God gives you a car, what are you going to do with it? Put some tracks in the pocket there, maybe put a bumper sticker on it. Are you willing to use it for God, to pick up people, to travel to meetings, to do whatever it might be? I mean, why would you want that? Why would you want a new house? Got a new house? Good. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's wonderful. I don't care if you live in the Taj Mahal. Don't bother me at all. I don't care if you got $10 million. What are you doing with it? If you got it and you want to use it, are you going to use it for God? He said, you ask amiss. Well, what's the purpose? Selfishness. You know what Achan's problem was? He coveted something. He looked at it and he said, I want that wedge of gold, those silver, and the Babylonian garment. And I want it now. The Lord said, I give you all that stuff, but it comes in time. If he'd have just waited, if you read in the next few chapters after they get through having the big showdown up there and when Achan finally gets outed and they get killed and all that other stuff, they take the next town and the Lord lets them take everything in the town for themselves. He just said, that first city's mine. Don't touch it. You know what Achan said? Achan said, I want to have it now. I want it right now. Look at this one in James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How about verse 7? Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because he's tossed to and fro. Verse number 6, he's unstable. Do you see that? You know what? Some people say, I want the power of God, Brother David, in their life. They beg God to, you know, have the Holy Ghost fall on me and have give me the Holy Spirit power and let me preach with the fire and this and that and the other. And then they run into a problem with their family. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, I don't really know that I want it that much. The Apostle Paul said, I got all this stuff, but I'd rather have the Lord. And the Lord said, how about if I take it all from you? Paul said, I count it all but dung. Go ahead and take it. Paul never backed off on it. You could clearly tell Paul was committed to it. But you know what Christians do? Christians are double-minded. They're in one minute and out the next minute. That's the most frustrating thing in the world. Why, if your relationship with your wife or your husband or your family or your boss was what it is with you and the Lord, he'd fire you in a heartbeat and you'd probably wind up divorced. Because it's like, well, I want to be married today, but not tomorrow. I'd like to be married. I like my wife at this moment, but she burned the biscuits this morning and I'm real frustrated with her or whatever it might be. I've seen Christians say, I want to get involved and I want to serve the Lord and do what's right to do. And they serve the Lord and then somebody says, well, it's time for a ball game on Sunday night, and they miss church on Sunday night. And then they wonder why the power of God doesn't fall. You're double-minded. You got one foot in the world and you got one foot in Jesus, and you just go back and forth and back and forth. You know what he says? Your prayers aren't going to get answered. Don't let anybody that's living that way think that when they ask something, they're going to get it. You say, why? The Lord don't know what you're going to do with it. You won't make up your mind. Why should he give you that? One minute, boy, I'm on fire, man. I'm telling you what, God, do something for me. I'm going to go to Bible school. You get ready to go to Bible school, and you wind up having to work for minimum wage, and you wind up down there and start getting problems, and the people in your family are making fun of you. And instead of going to Bible school because you're not going to college or regular college or something that's going to make them proud of you and that kind of a deal, and you get a little opposition from friends or family, or it costs you some freedom or finances, and the next thing you know, I want to be close. I don't want to be that close. I mean, I want to have the power, but I don't want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Double-minded. You don't have a prayer life that way. I'm just trying to help you tonight. I know I'm raising my voice. I'm a little jacked up. I'm actually excited about it because I recognize that prayer is a whole lot more than me just saying, God, I need you to do something, and then moving on. I got to have some things in my own life squared away. And one of the problems that the Lord says is why should I reward you by answering your prayer when I don't know where in the cat hair you're going to be tomorrow? I don't know if you're going to show up for work. I don't know if you're going to show up for church. I got to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to faithfulness, God seems to reward faithfulness. And I hear people say all the time, oh, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me, preacher. And I'm thinking, well, if you come to church, maybe you could pray for yourself. I know that sounds hard, and it sounds so cold and so crass. They came to Percy Ray. He one blew his vocal cords out a long time ago preaching to big crowds. Is this helping you at all, or you want to go home? I've only got 10 more of these things to go, so I mean, it won't take long. But Percy Ray comes up, and they're talking to him about prayer, and they ask him about an illustration. They said, preacher, we heard that a lady came to you and asked you to pray for her daddy. And he knew exactly what they were talking about. Said, you were at the church, as a matter of fact, and you were having your prayer time in church. And she came in and said, her daddy was at the hospital. Would you please leave and come see him at the hospital? And you told her no. Is that true? And he said, yes. They said, well, what kind of preacher wouldn't go pray for somebody? He said, a preacher that's been praying for somebody for a long time and has been warning him time and time again that if he didn't do things right, it's where he was going to wind up. And I've been praying that way, and I'm not going to go pray and ask God to reverse the prayer now. He doesn't get to call for prayer when he hadn't been doing his end of the deal. Now, I know, see, you got, it's the South right there. It's kind of like, well, now, I don't know. You know, if I join the church, I expect to be married and buried and birthed in there. And when I ask for prayer, I expect everybody to be praying for me. That's what you get when you come into the church. Well, what skin you got in the game? That may sound a little bit like a rebuke, but it's kind of strange. You probably give stuff to your kids you don't give to the vagabonds on the street, do you? I mean, if they're coming home and all, if your kid goes prodigal, you don't keep giving to your kid, do you? Why would you think God would do that? Because you think he's Santa Claus in the sky? He's your bellhop? He's just sitting up there? And that when you come up there, you can live a life that you do whatever you want to do one minute and then do what he wants you to do the next minute? And God looks down and says, man, that deserves a reward. I mean, at least he got it right 50% of the time. I'm talking about the lack of power in our prayers. We can't even blow the paper off a peanut anymore when it comes to prayer. I mean, there was a day where when people went to praying, I mean, bars shut down. Had nothing to do with praying for elections. They took care of stuff in their own towns, in their own cities, in their own counties by prayer. But nowadays, it's like, well, you know, I pray, but, you know, you going to be here tonight? No, you'd be like Thomas. I preached on that last year. I won't bring it up again. You'll throw up in your COVID mask there and that kind of a thing. One good thing about those deals, you might want to try this. Brother, what you can do is put you some M&Ms in there. And then nobody will ever know, but you can just get them whenever you want to get them, you know, and that kind of thing. You look like a horse with a feed bag on it. It works pretty well. But think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Isn't it odd? Isn't it strange? Isn't it somewhat hypocritical that we expect God to do things we wouldn't do? Somebody comes to you and says, can I borrow some money? And you loan them some money and they promise to pay you back and they don't pay you back. And then they come in there and ask you again to borrow money. And you say, well, okay. And you give them some more money and they don't pay you back. You gonna keep loaning him money? He's a thief. He's not intending to pay you back. He's stealing you. He's just asking you for it. Stealing from you. He's just asking you for it. You wouldn't keep loaning him money. Well, why is it you think when I come to God, God should answer my prayer? Do I even have a right to ask those things? That's why I don't have a prayer life, preacher, because I just don't live it. Well, why don't you try? Why don't you, instead of you ducking out of that, why don't you say, you know what? I'm hooked up to the God of the universe and I need God to do something for me. I'm having problems. I got sickness. I got disease. I got financial trouble. I got problems and things that can't, Morton Carter's got pills. I need God to do something. And the Lord says, okay, good. See you Sunday night. Now let's not get carried away. You got a problem, don't you? Bad enough you go to the doctor in the hospital to try to get a cure, don't you? Why don't you talk to me? Well, you know, because if you do, you know, you're going to expect me to be... You mean you feel guilty about asking? Yeah, I feel guilty about... Why do you feel guilty about asking? Well, because I don't read my Bible and I don't pray and I don't come to church and all that. You mean you're double-minded? You mean you're a little bit like Esau? You ever read that passage about Esau? Who, like Esau in Hebrews 11, sought repentance carefully for tears and couldn't find it? You know what a fellow said? He said, well, God wouldn't give him repentance. That ain't what it says. He sought repentance with tears. What's he trying to do? Change his mind, but he won't change his mind. It wasn't him coming to God and asking God to forgive him, God saying, I'm not going to forgive you. That's Calvinist. What he says is, Lord, I want to change my mind, but I'm a worldly man. I'm a man that's after things of the world. I'm a carnal man. I'm a self-made man, and I'm not changing my mind at all. He sought repentance. A change of mind. But he didn't seek it bad enough to want God to change it. That old man down in Hampton, Florida, sitting right here where this young'un is sitting here tonight in the second pew. I'm up there preaching a point of no return, and I'm giving all kind of illustrations and stuff. He was a policeman, been in one for 32 years. He had retired. A mean old cuss, just sitting there, just, you know, you could tell where sin had just stomped his roughshod hoods all over his face. I mean, just wrinkled up and cracked up, got a mean look on his face, man, blistered a paint off a wall at 50 feet, and he's sitting over there, and I'm talking, and he's just giving me that. Yeah, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? And we get ready to go. He walks out the back door. In those days, you shook people's hands back like we used to do here back in the day. Can't do it now because you elbow bump or whatever. But you're shaking hands back there. And he comes by and I held his hand. And I said, I appreciate your service. He goes, yeah, what of it? And I thought, you jackleg you. I said, I'm just trying to be kind, sir. I said, I appreciate you coming tonight. And I said, I'd like to find out whether or not you know where you're going when you die. He says, that's between me and the Lord. I said, okay. He walked out the door. Beepers going off. Back in those days, you didn't have phones unless you had $1 million in your car. And you get back to the house, driving about 100 miles or so where that was. And the phone's ringing and the beepers going off. And I called, and the pastor of the church down there said, you remember that guy there? Yeah. Well, his wife saw you talking to him in the vestibule there. I said, yeah, I talked with him for a minute. And he said, well, she was just wondering, did he say anything about being saved? I said, no, just the opposite. I said, he's pretty set on his doing whatever he wanted to do. He said, I was afraid of that. And I said, why? What happened? He said, after he left out of here in his pickup truck, he said, running down in a fog and, you know, a little fog thing come up through the swamps there, ran off the road and hit a culvert and steering wheel came through his chest, killed him. He said, oh, you're just telling me that to scare me. He missed his last chance to pray. I'm going to live for the world. Well, guess you are, you old cuss. You're down in hell burning now. But I'm not talking to lost people tonight. I'm talking to saved people. You think you have any power with God to get a prayer answered? Man, you've got an open checkbook up there, but there's going to be some prerequisites. You know, one of them is you got to ask. You know, the second one is you can't consume it upon your own lust. You know what the third one is? You can't be double-minded. Get off the cotton-picking fence. I'm wore out with it. I hear every excuse in the world now. Everybody's got a reason for why they're missing church and why they don't read their Bible and why they don't pray and why this and that and the other. Ain't nothing I can do about it. I've come to that realization. Nothing I can do about it. I'm not going to scare them. I'm not going to guilt trip them. They just don't want the bank that's open to them up there to be able to pray. You say, why? They don't want to pay the price for it. And the time's going to come when they're going to need to get a prayer through, and the Lord's going to say, you've got to be kidding me. You think you get to avail yourself of something that powerful? It'd be like handing a 3-year-old a 12-gauge. You don't know how to handle it. I'm saying the problem's not God not wanting to answer prayer. I'm saying the problem's is people that are praying. This is mighty quiet tonight. I promise I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm giving you answers to your questions. How come my prayers aren't getting through? Because you're a cold Christian. You're lukewarm. You're saved, but something else has got a glint to it that's got your attention more than God does. You don't need God right now. You got Him for salvation. You're good. Right now, everything's fine. Do you need direction? You need help with kids? I bet you there's some mothers in here. I'm just guessing. That's some of you, I don't even know. Some of you are brand new around here. And some of you are thinking, I'm glad I missed the last 16 years. But I bet you there's a mom in here trying to raise a kid on her, two kids, three kids, or four kids on their own. You don't think you need a little help with that? You got an old man that's either working or he's too lazy to help you with it. You don't think you need help with that? You don't think that's a real need? Try doing it. And going to church and doing all the other stuff where everybody else is putting pressure on you. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you shut up and pray for them? Pardon me. Why don't you lower your tone and pray for them? I bet you that happened. You say, what happened to you? I know people that didn't lose them by divorce, didn't lose them by adultery. Their husband died. I know a couple of men right now trying to raise kids on their own because their wife died. You better have some direction, man. You say, why? Every kind of woman in the world would be jumping down the chimney trying to get a hold of you because you're married and stable and got a kid and stuff like that. And next thing you know, you're deceived, you're whacked out, you're messed up. Now you married the wrong one and you're wishing she'd die like your first one did. That's just the truth of the matter. Isn't that too rough for you? Sorry. I'll take that off the tape or whatever. But you know what happens? One of the things Christians miss out on, he said, let not that man think that he's going to get his prayers answered if he's going to be double-minded. Reuben couldn't get a prayer through. You say, why? Unstable as water. All right, let me give you another thing here. Look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 6. This will get every one of us in the room. So there's not going to be anybody here that will be singled out. I know where Matthew 5, 6, and 7 fit, and this has to do with your fellowship with the Lord. So don't dispensationalize me. Let me just give you what he says here. Matthew chapter number 6, come all the way down to verse number 15. Just a few more of these and we'll be done. Verse number 15, the Bible says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I get ready to go pray and ask the Lord to forgive me, and the Lord said, well, why don't you forgive Brother David? Well, Lord, that's different. Is it? Two old women, you've heard me use the illustration before. A lady's dying, she's laying on the bed, and she's fixing to kick off and head on to glory and that kind of thing. And a woman she's been bitter at for 40 years comes in there and begs her to see her, and she finally opens the door and grants her the grace to come in there. And she comes in and she sits in a little chair. They're both old women now, and they're sitting there holding each other's bony old skin dried up hands, and they're holding each other's hand. And she says, oh, Myrtle, won't you please forgive me? Myrtle, won't you please forgive me? Please forgive me, Myrtle. I can't imagine you dying and you not forgiving me before you die. And Myrtle said, oh, okay, I'll forgive you. And they have a little prayer meeting there and everything's good, and that lady feels such a burden lifted, and she starts out toward the door, and right as she gets her hand on the door, she hears Myrtle say, I just want you to know if I recover, I take it back. Well, you're probably going to die, sister. Why would God hear your prayer for lengthening your life when you won't forgive your sister? Why would God hear you when He tells you, you want a little Pauline epistle? I'll give you one. The Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what He says to you? He said you ought to be able to forgive Him. He said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what He tells you in Psalm 63? Somebody's lying about you. Let the thing go. Let it go. Let it go. You say, why? It affects your prayer life. An unforgiving spirit will affect your prayer life. You get ready to go pray, and the Lord's like, well, why don't you just put it in action? Why don't you either forget the thing or go to Him and get the thing right? I forgave you. I've never had him turn a prayer down for forgiveness for me. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to hold me accountable if I come and ask him to forgive me. And the Lord said, well, I need you to go ask him so you get that thing straightened out. You need to forgive them. In the meantime, I'm going to hold that against you. You're forgiven judicially. But my fellowship with you is not where it ought to be because you're not doing what I've told you to do. That's big in Baptist churches. If you recognize that unplugs you from the main source as far as your fellowship and keeps you from getting your prayer through, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be a whole lot more forgiving as people. You'd be like, you know what? People are just like any other people. They're just saved, lost people. I mean, saved people, but they're still act like they're unsaved, like they're lost. They're just people. If you'd learn that, you know what happened? You wouldn't get sidetracked every time somebody parks in your space or sits in your pew or wears the clothes you were planning on wearing before they wore them first and all that other kind of stuff, or because of the tater salad and everything else, or mask it or didn't mask it or whatever it might be. If you recognize that kind of stuff can get in the way and clutter your prayer life, it can put static on the line, or it can cut the communication altogether, I just bet you, you know what you'd do? You'd say, man, I don't care. It ain't big of a deal. I'm letting it go. But we can't let it go, can we? I've been in churches where they're still bitter about Grandma laying over in the graveside. You know what they done to Granny over yonder? Who's Granny? Is it a church in Tennessee? I said, how you doing, man? It's good to see you here. I didn't come for you. I said, okay, well, I'm still good to see you. I'm glad you came to church. He said, why are you here? Because of Grandma. He's like, you know, and I'm looking out there. There's tombstones out there. I said, is your grandma laid out yonder? Yeah. I said, okay. He said, you know, that other pastor said we could have access over there, and this new pastor thinks he's going to take that graveyard from us. So I'm just here to let him know I'm not abstaining. I'm in objection to whatever he might try to do. I said, well, did this pastor do something to your grandma? No. I bet you can get a prayer through, you old cuss. I bet God really looking forward to hearing from you. That guy sat back there, man, in the back corner every night of that meeting, back in the left-hand corner, and glared at me the whole time. If he could have got away with it, he'd have put a bullet between my eyes. He figured I was on the side of the preacher. I asked the preacher about it. He said, preacher, we're not doing that. He said, what happened was, he said, somebody messed up the property line, and they weren't letting us cut the grass in the graveyard. And he said, because they moved it, they said that the graveyard was partially on somebody else's property. He said, we're getting it surveyed, and once they get the survey, we have the original survey, it'll be moved and we'll be able to cut the grass. But right now, they said we're trespassing if we cut the grass, so the grass around the gravestones, they won't let us cut it. His granny was out there with the grass around the gravestones. And he thought they were going to take that portion of land and not let it be in the churches anymore. You say, well, what are you trying to tell me that for, preacher? Well, something that stupid get between you and God. Unforgiving spirit. You've probably never been that way. You probably don't have any grudges against anybody yet, which reminds me to say this. Take your Bible and come over to James chapter number 5. Now, I won't stop you off at Colossians, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that in the book of Colossians, you know what he tells you in Colossians 3, gentlemen? He said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know why he says it? That your prayers be not hindered. You ever been bitter toward your wife? You've been married more than 6 weeks, you have. Unless you're lying. You know how you'll get bitter at her? You'll get bitter at her because she's always upset about something, or she's always thinking something's wrong with everything, and this and that and the other, and then you'll try to get the thing right about it, and then by the time you get the thing right about it and you're thinking she's going to recognize she done forgot about it, and you're moving, she's moved on to something else, and now you're bitter because it's like, baby, I changed and everything. You didn't even recognize it. You're like a little kid, like, pat me on the head and tell me I did good, you know? That's after you brooded and pouted for a while. He doesn't say that to the women. He said, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, that your prayers be not hindered. That means that whatever that woman does, if it comes between what you and God do, you better forgive her and you better move on and not be bitter toward her. He doesn't say divorce her. He doesn't say go on and go without her. He doesn't say if she don't follow you, then you just do whatever. He said, don't be bitter against her. That means you got to get it fixed. You say, why? You're supposed to be the one getting the prayer through. Can you get the prayer through, gentlemen? I don't know. Can you? Who would have ever thought bitterness toward my wife could keep me from getting a prayer through? The Lord's looking at it. He's watching it. Enough so He wrote it in the Bible. He even wrote it in the Pauline epistles. Pretty rough, isn't it? Ladies, you want to give him a good passage one time. The next time he tries to throw Proverbs 31 at you or Genesis 3 at you, say Colossians chapter 3. Do you love me? Are your prayers being hindered? Let's put it to the test. I want a new car. James chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. Grudge not against one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. I'm not going to spend long on that. I want you to come to 1 John 3, but I just want to say this. Holding grudges keeps your prayers from getting through. And one of the things that happens is Christians have things that happen to them, and they wind up holding those grudges for years and years and years and years. I've told you before, and it's been a bajillion years ago, and Brother David may not remember it, but I told you before about watching and seeing churches split over the color to paint the walls, seafoam green or sky blue in a Sunday school room. I've been in churches to preach before, and you could draw a line right down the middle, like the Mason-Dixon line, and you can tell one side is for one thing over here, and the other side is for something else over here. People in the same church praying God will bless them and praying God will do something for them and send a great revival in my soul and all that kind of a deal. And they're split, literally, on both sides of that thing. And there's a church split because they're holding grudges against them, like Hatfields and McCoys. Christians, can't let the thing go. Hold a grudge. I'm going to hold it until the day I die. I've seen it bury people. I've seen that bitterness bury people. That root of bitterness he talks about in the book of Hebrews, thereby springing up and defiling many, I've seen that defile many. The illustration I use for that is flies. Whenever you go out there, you know what happens? The flies are out there and you see a bad, I don't know, I guess I probably shouldn't say, but I went to a bad situation where a guy died inside and he'd been in there for a number of days. And the way we knew that was, is that window that was out there was coated in flies. I mean, it looked like a beehive out there. There were so many flies buzzing around there and all of them on that thing trying to find a little hole to be able to work their way in there. And we get in there and guess what we find? We find the guy dead there on the floor and stuff. And we find the maggots down there and they're eating on him and stuff like that. You know what maggots are? Maggots are baby flies. You know what maggots eat? The same thing their parents ate. You know what will happen if you hold those grudges, sir or ma'am? You know what will happen? Your kids will wind up dining on the same grudge you've been dining on for years. And the next thing you know, they don't like somebody. They never met them. They're in the ground. They don't know nothing about them. But they don't like them because you don't like them because they're eating the same diet you're eating and it's something that's dead and you ought not be messing with it anyway. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to say that stuff sitting around the dinner table and you're wondering about the kids. Flies eat the same, the baby flies eat the same thing the mama flies and the daddy flies eat. So if you want to change that, then you have to change your diet. Here's a good one for you all the way over in 1 John chapter number 3, and it's kind of a rough one. I saved the best for last. In John chapter number 3, look, if you will, please, in verse number 22, the Bible said, and whatsoever he asks, we receive of him. Are you there? Did you read it? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Is there a stipulation there? Is there one, brother? What does it say? And? Oh, no. We can't say that in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. We love our liberty. We're eternally secure. But one of the stipulations to getting a prayer through is number one, I'm doing what God told me to do. And I'm doing things that please Him. Now, I don't know about you. I can't answer. But I know things that I do that don't please Him. And some of the things I do that don't please Him for me, you can do and God doesn't care. It's not the same thing. But he has two things there. Number one is the commands. Those apply to everybody. That's the same across the board. Then it comes down to the fact that when he says, and I do those things that please him, that means that for me, if God told me to do something, he might tell me to do something that'll make him pleased with me that he doesn't ask you to do. Just because I do it doesn't mean you have to do it. Like, for instance, my call to preach, my call to pastor, my call to do the things that God called me to do there. God didn't call you to do that. That's not the pleasing he's talking about. He might have told you to be a wife. I can't be one. I ain't going to be one. Just want to clarify that. Make sure. Nowadays you have to make sure people know that. But here's the thing you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen. He's trying to get a point across. It's not just keeping the commands. It's not just being pharisaical. It's what pleases God. That gives you something, this mindset, an indication of there is a fellowship there with God that I can tell when He's happy and not. These two young'uns have been together for enough years now, they don't have to communicate anymore with words. She can tell when he ain't happy and vice versa just by how they look and how they carry themselves. He get up in the morning before he's had his donut and his coffee, and she'll say, "Are you okay? You just don't look right." He ain't said a word. "No, I'm okay." He's been up half the night worried about something, or vice versa. When I talk about this, some people get real upset about it. When I talk about prayer and the importance of prayer and a prayerless life and things like that, people get upset because they can't stand that they're partially responsible for the lack of answered prayer. Because it comes down to 1 John chapter number 3. Are you doing what God told you to do? Don't tell me that God didn't tell you to assemble together. He did. Don't tell me He didn't tell you to give attention to reading. He did. Don't tell you He didn't tell you to study. He did. Don't tell you He didn't tell you to give and do and go and say. He did. Those are things that are commands. But now here's a bigger portion of that. Is my fellowship so sweet with Him that what I'm doing is pleasing Him? I'm working a job, providing for my family, and I'm taking care of them physically, monetarily, and I'm also meeting their spiritual needs. Good. Then that's what you're supposed to do. But if you're doing all that and spending all your money down at the rat hole, and you never have time for the things of God, even though you may be providing for your family, which is worse than an infidel, that passage also has to do with spiritual needs. Because you can give them all the money in the world. But the question becomes whether or not are you providing for them spiritually. If I want to have a life where my prayer life is effective, the effectual fervent prayers, James 5, we won't go there, of a righteous man availeth much. That word righteous is a big deal. It encapsulates those seven or eight things, five or six, however many, four or five things I gave you. That righteousness encapsulates those things. I told you when we started this message about 3 hours ago, I told you about seven or eight places where prayer was effectual. And prayer made the difference. Didn't I? I gave you examples, biblical examples. And then I just said, okay, so if you want to see an answer to prayer, one of the things you have to do, one of the things you have to consider doing, am I doing those things? Am I doing that which is pleasing to God? It's a revival meeting, right? If you're not doing something that's pleasing to God, why wouldn't you quit it? Don't you want to get your prayers through? Maybe not. But maybe somebody's here tonight and you know what you're thinking? I've been praying and it just don't seem to be getting through. But I never thought for one minute it might be me. And I've been praying and praying and praying. Well, you might have ignored something when you first got down to pray. And that might have been the Holy Spirit saying, before you start making your laundry list, how about me and you talk about that which is pleasing to me? You think it's pleasing for me or for you to be watching, going, doing, whatever it might be, fill in the blank. I'm not giving you a list of standards. I'm dealing more with the pleasing than I am with the commandments. I believe if you do that which is pleasing to God, the commandments are second nature. You're not having to have the list of rules to see whether you broke them or not. We had a guy call us a couple of days ago wanting to get into the master's program and stuff like that. And I told Brother David when he called and talked to me about what he wanted to do, I said, there's something real unique about the guy. I believe he's sincere about what he's doing. He said, what's that, preacher? I said, when he called, he never one time said, what's the minimum requirement in order and how long will it take for me to get the thing done? He's not looking to just get by. He's not looking to just tick the box so he can get the piece of paper, the sheepskin. He actually wants to do something because he believes it's what God wants him to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm giving you more of a Sunday school lesson here tonight. I've given you something with no big crescendo, no big ending. I don't have some big emotional story to close things out with. We talked a little bit about that stuff last night, about your time with the Lord and needing time with the Lord. What I gave you tonight was a little bit of a checklist. I got that from reading after a bunch of other people, a bunch of other preachers, and a bunch of other preachers preaching points that are worth being repeated and things like that. And they're all right from the Bible. Now the question is wherever it came from, if it came from the Bible, what are you going to do with it? Do you want to change your prayer life? I remember the old illustration is about an elderly woman who had a Bible and she left the Bible, and the boy thought that when he got the Bible, there was going to be $100 bills stuck in the pages and stuff like that. And he thumbed through the thing and flipped through the thing, and he didn't find anything in there, and he just threw it up on the shelf and didn't pay any attention to it. And he was going through a real rough time, and his kid was in the hospital, and I don't remember, cancer, leukemia, something real bad. And he needed to get a hold of the Lord, and he looked up there above the fireplace, and he saw that old Bible up there, Grandma's Bible. So he went up there and took Grandma's Bible down, and he started thumbing through it. You've heard the illustration probably 100 times. And he's thumbing through that Bible, and he's looking through that thing. And in the margin of the Bible, sometimes the verses would be underlined, and over the side of the verse, it would be a TP, a TP, a TP, a TP. And he didn't know what that meant. He couldn't figure it out. It didn't make any sense to him. And so what he did was he picked up the phone, and he called his mama. He said, "Mama, I got Granny's Bible." She said, "Yes, sir." And she said, I was going through it. I've been trying to read it. I'm trying to get God to answer me and trying to get God to help our daughter," and so on and so forth. He said, "What is all these TPs?" And she said, "Son, that's Granny's prayer life. And she wrote through verses, and she prayed those verses, and they were tried and proven, tried and proven, tried and proven." I told you when we started, the power's in the book. If you pray according to that book, you know what will happen? You'll have a tried and proven prayer life. And you'll be able to keep a list of things where God answered a prayer, and God answered a prayer, and God answered a prayer, and God answered a prayer. You know what that'll do? That'll make God real in your life, instead of just a Savior that you're going to see one day. Had your bowed and eyes are closed, Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for these folks staying with it for such a long period of time and being willing to hang out for a while to get them something. And I pray that maybe you have given them something. And might you bless what's been said tonight. Might we consider our life with you, not just for salvation, but the impact of our prayer life on our own life as well as on the lives of other people. And might we get serious in our own way of thinking, because I know, Lord, I'm sure of it, that there's a time coming where we're going to need to be able to get prayers through. And we need to make sure that we're upholding our end of the bargain. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.